Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Solomon's temple was a stunning building. We heard a little bit about its creation today, the raising of it. Not the raising of it, but the raising of it. It was a stunning building gilded in fine wood and bronze and gold. We're told that pretty much the entire thing was covered in gold leaf. There were colossal cisterns of water flanking it to be used to purify sacrifices, to clean up after the sacrifices, to purify the priests beforehand. There was a tremendous altar outside of it in the front. The first thing you would see as you entered, an altar gilded in bronze to be used for the sacrifice of animals to God. Multiple inner layers of courtyard, kind of like a Russian nesting doll, with the most inner sanctum, the home of the Ark. Not Noah's Ark, that would be awkward. Very large, much bigger. No, the Ark in this case would be the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark in which the Ten Commandments were supposed to be placed, the Ark that was carried by the Israelites into battle. And it was at the center of the Holy of Holies with these cherubim that we heard about, these giant wooden statues over it, hidden behind this colossal and expensive silken veil. It was a palace fit for God. When you think of Solomon, when you hear that name, my bet is that two things come to mind for you first: wisdom and wealth. I could be mistaken, but my guess is that those two things show up in your thoughts pretty early: wisdom and wealth. And the temple exemplified that. This huge building, gilded in gold, giant bronze towers, pillars in front, the altar, the cisterns. And yet, within 20 years of building it, the United Kingdom of Israel collapses. It splits in two, into Israel and Judea. The death of Solomon. This magnificent edifice, this gorgeous temple made for God, couldn't keep it together. I'm not saying the temple was a mistake, don't get me wrong. But it wasn't the salve for the internal troubles that the people had. Some of you were in the class last week I was teaching, and I mentioned in there how, as Lutherans, our specific view of Christianity is oftentimes one that is awash in paradox. That is to say, two things that seem to be in conflict with each other, but it's both things at the same time. We claim that we are both saint and sinner. That we are both bound because of our freedom in Christ. That kind of paradox is that of much of the way that Lutheran theology looks at the world, a lot of tends to see life in terms of both and, not either or. Along those lines, I've been asking people a set of questions in many contexts recently. It's kind of the thing I've been, I don't know how to say, it's been stuck in my craw. These two questions that I've enjoyed asking lately about different topics, and I'd like to ask you these two questions about the temple. It's an honest question here. I'm actually hoping to get at least one piece of feedback. Can you think of any way in which building this temple for God helped the faith of the people of Israel? And can you think of any way in which building this temple for God hindered the faith of the people of Israel? Both helped and hindered. Anyone? Gave them what? I heard something. I will, of course, eventually answer my own question. I can't stall forever if you don't say it.
could have been a distraction.
It's true. And at the same time, has this amazing symbol.
The temple was wonderful in the sense that it created a focal point. It gave everyone a focal point. Hey, this is the house of God. This is the temple. Even to this day, 2,000 years later, you may have heard that the temple is still an important concept in Jewish theology. It's incredibly important. Thousands of years after its destruction, it is still mourned and looked to. It becomes the centerpiece. The debate between the Samaritans and the Jews that we hear in the Gospels, those are centered on whether it is the temple that is the important place, the most holy place, or a nearby mountain.
The temple brings some good stuff with it, and at the same time, in some ways, the temple does become a distraction.
Maybe even a substitute. Pardon me. Because it becomes tempted to associate God with the temple to the point where that is where God lives. God in a box. Faith in a box. I was reading someone this past week who talked about how, in some ways, unfortunately, the temple domesticated God. Before then, the people had wandered. Before then, the people had been free. Before then, their faith and their experience of God had been free, had been out in their world, had been everywhere, had been permeating their every fiber of their being. And yet, with the creation of the temple, that changes. This becomes God's house. This gilded, golden, beautiful place becomes God's house. I've mentioned to you recently, frequently, actually, how it has occurred to me in the past several months, in the past year and a half since I have been here, that we often use the word Bethel, the name of this congregation, which means house of God. We use it three ways, at least. We use it to refer to the worshiping community that called me to be their pastor. We use it to refer to this building, this complex, this set of the stone and wood in which we minister out of, in which we gather into. And we use it to refer to the collective ministries that come out of this place. All of the things happening here that are or are not directly a part of, quote unquote, Bethel Lutheran Church, the congregation. And it has occurred to me, ironically, that it seems the more we focus on that third definition, looking at the larger picture, looking at the ways in which this place, the ministry of this place, comes in so many forms, looking at the ways in which it touches this community, ironically, that seems to be our best bet at developing the health and vitality of the first definition, of our specific worshiping community, this group of faith, this group of faithful people, of people seeking God in their lives. And you know what's really cool about that? You know what I'm going to tell you. Sometimes I think we are tempted to look at the history of this congregation, to look at its peaks and valleys, to look at the periods of time in which it had more numbers, for example. And to think that somehow we are almost a warning. Look at that road that Bethel went down. Oh, they used to be so much bigger. But I tell you that is not true. This community of faith is an example. It is an inspiration. If you don't believe me, that is fine, but I cannot tell you how many conversations I have had with people outside of this place. People in the community, people in other congregations, other pastors, who when I talk to them about the ways in which we are experimenting with connections and relationships with these new partners,
with ways in which we are looking at a larger version of what it means to be Bethel, what it means to be a place of faith. They get excited. They get curious. They have all of these questions. Sometimes they get jealous. A petty part of me goes, ha ha, cool. But that's the petty part. What is happening here is exciting. Because we are thinking holistically. We are thinking collectively. We are looking at a larger picture. Not in terms of your gain is my loss, but your gain is my gain is our gain. In other words, by looking at the ways in which we are connected to other groups here and other faith groups in the community, we are experimenting with a better or fuller understanding of God's call in our lives. Looking at ways in which we can combine our resources instead of fighting over them. Edmonds Lutheran Church in Edmonds is not a competing franchise with which we must try to be better than. Prince of Peace Lutheran Church south of us in Shoreline is not a competing franchise in which we must make sure we get our share and that they don't take it from us. We are all a part of something bigger. It's kind of a short example of that. Kathy Carroll, our congregational president, as well as part-time bookkeeper, she and I and Jordan Rayborn, our treasurer, were talking last week about budget stuff. We were looking at the budget for next year and how we can fill in a potential gap there. And it occurred to me, do you realize, if we were to get every single person, am I still on? Every single person who comes through these doors during the week, for any of these groups that meet here, that operate out of here, if we were to get every single person who does that to give $20 once, we'd be talking something like $30,000 to $40,000 that we could play with. Anyone else find that shocking? I find that shocking. Once. Now, obviously, it's not that easy. It's not that hard either. Title of this sermon is Building Bethel. Building Bethel, building the house of God. We are creating something here beyond ourselves, beyond our single worship community, something founded in the Word of God and the Great Commission. Go into the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and know that I am with you always. And doing something founded in the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Focusing outward. But not just focusing outward in terms of how we can fix those other people, how we can help those other people, how we can rescue those other people, because we come in with all of the answers. Pardon me. But recognizing how we can identify and how we can witness to the work of God amidst and through and with other people. Lifting up the work of God in this world. If any of you ever seen that picture, it's a great old picture. It might be beloved to some of you. I hope I don't offend anyone with this. Ever seen that picture of God, or excuse me, picture of Jesus, like standing outside a door? And like he's just about to knock on the door. When I was a kid, the church that my mom works at, that was in the office area. I remember walking by that almost every day when I would visit her at the church. The picture up on the wall, this very very Caucasian, actually, Jesus, standing there looking at the door, you know, ready to knock. And I think it's even called like Jesus at the Door or something like that. And I never thought about it this way until our new bishop, Bishop Kirby, pointed this out. Too often we've looked at that picture and we have thought to ourselves, let Jesus knock and he'll come in. Right? Welcoming Jesus into our heart. That's what the picture's about, right? And Kirby said, no. Jesus is knocking at that door saying, hey, I'm out here. Hello? Come on out with me. We've got things to do. I'm already at work, Christ says. I'm already at work in this world. Let me show you. Let me show you how you can help. I say this to you because Bethel, the house of God, is not a place that we have built for God. It is a place God has built for us, a place for us to live God's commandment, both in and outside of it. Amen.